Had a little phrase on my mind as I was preparing this week. Mopping up and summing up. That's really what I'd like to do with you this morning. Mopping up from my sermon last week, didn't quite finish. And then summing up of this series in Acts. So last week we noted that in spite of everything, the delays, the detours, the difficulties, the limitations, the disappointments, in spite of everything, remarkably, Paul, in these last few verses of chapter 8, is still doing what he was commissioned to do. He'd not given up. He'd not turned back. He was boldly preaching the kingdom of God and the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. One of the things we noted about him was this. We said he had buoyant faith. Nothing was able to repress, to keep down, to sink his faith. All things considered, we said it was a remarkable ending. He kept going in spite of his difficulties. He kept serving in spite of his limitations. And he kept believing in spite of his disappointments. So the difficulties of the storm and the snake bite, the limitations of the chain and the venue he was at in Rome, and then the disappointments, including the disappointment of those who refused to believe. So that's what we saw, that's what we noted. We noted him keeping going, keeping serving, keeping believing. But as we came to the close of the sermon, we asked the question, how? We observed him doing all of these things, but how? How is it possible for him to stay buoyant, for his faith to stay afloat in those circumstances? We asked how, and really that's where we're going to begin today. How? Well, firstly, he was a man kept by a promise. Secondly, we're going to see that he was a man mastered by a mission. And then thirdly, we're going to see he was a man learning a lesson. And that lesson was the lesson of contentment. He was a man kept by a promise. Paul's buoyant faith was kept afloat, was kept inflated by a promise that had been given by Jesus. The words of Jesus kept his faith afloat. So in Acts chapter 23, verse 11, the Lord Jesus stood alongside him and said, "Take courage, for as you have testified to the facts about me in Jerusalem, so you must testify also in Rome." The Lord himself assured Paul, gave him his word that without doubt that Paul would testify about Jesus Christ in Rome. And I think it was those words that kept Paul. Those words kept Paul, and Jesus kept those words. We've seen, haven't we, over the last few weeks, it was the long way and it was the hard way to Rome. And now, in many ways, as he's arrived in Rome, things perhaps looked a lot different to how he'd imagined they might look. But in spite of it all, God had kept his word, and God's word had kept Paul. Do you know, for Paul, in spite of everything, these words that he received from Jesus were never really under threat in his mind, even in the storm. His confidence through it all, through the storm, was in the one who made the promise to him in the first place. There's a busy businessman, who makes a promise to his daughter. He promises to be there at her school sports day. He makes the promise, but his daughter doesn't believe him. And the reason the daughter doesn't believe him, because he has history. He's let her down before. He's said things that he's not followed through on. you know, even if Dad was sincere when he made that promise, there are a number of factors that will put that promise that he made under threat. Here's the first. He might lack the power to keep that promise. So let's say he was sincere in making the promise, and he makes every effort to fulfill that promise. So he leaves work early that day, but as he sits in the car won't start. So he comes up with a plan. He goes and borrows the keys for a colleague's car. But as he travels to the sports day, he gets caught in the traffic jam. He can't make it. He's late. He can't get there in time. He doesn't have the power to fulfill the promise that he's made. But maybe it's not the power he's lacking. Maybe he lacks the will. We need to imagine this scenario. So it's the night before sports day and his daughter's being silly. She's messing around and he tells her to calm down, but she doesn't. She keeps on being silly. And as she does that, she knocks a hot drink over the important file that Daddy had brought home from work. And he's annoyed, he's angry, he's upset. And he's upset to the extent that he loses the will to attend the sports day the next day. He's in a mood with her. So he makes his excuses and doesn't attend. Could have been a lack of power, could be a lack of will. But it also could have been a lack of character. Here's a man who could quite simply just have had a change of mind. He might have been sincere at the time, but as he goes back to work and as he gets busy, he starts regretting the promise that he's made. There's deadlines that he needs to fulfill. So he decides to go back on his words. The promise he made came under threat from lack of power, a lack of will, and a lack of character. I think if we're honest, we can all relate to both the businessman and the daughter in that story. Haven't we all been at both ends of broken promises? And maybe it's those bad experiences of our inability to keep promises or other people's broken promises towards us. Maybe those things have made us as a people a little wary of living by promise. We've been hurt or scarred in the past. So when it comes to promise, we're guarded, we're cautious. When really, when it comes to the promises of God, we should be trusting and confident in the promises that God has made. Do you know the value of promise and the power of promise to make a functional difference in our lives is very much dependent on the one who makes the promise. It's very much dependent on the one who makes the promise, as we saw in the story. So I'm going to assert this morning that every single one of you in this room already knows how to live by promise. And in fact, I'm going to assert that every one of you is actually living by promise in a particular area of your life. And you've been doing that even this week. And so much so, you do it without even thinking about it. I brought a £20 note with me today. Don't often do that. I have to remember to take it home with me. But every single one of us knows how to live by the promise that's written on this piece of paper. This piece of paper, this purple piece of paper, cost about 20 pence to produce. Okay, that's its intrinsic value. That's what it costs to make. But it has an assigned value. So its intrinsic value is 20p. Its assigned value is £20. And the value that's been assigned to this piece of paper has been assigned by promise. There's a little tiny sentence just underneath the words Bank of England. It says this: I promise to pay the bearer on demand the sum of £20. You believe that promise. You live that promise every time you spend it. I think every one of us, when we've got money in our hands, are confident spenders. And that's the difference we see in Paul's life. How was Paul able to live in the way we saw him living? How was he able to do what he did in spite of it all? It comes from a confidence, not only in the promises that had been made, but in the one who made the promise. No matter what the circumstances, whatever the threats that there may have been to those words that Paul received, Paul is confident that the one who made the promise will deliver. Paul is confident that the one who made the promise is not lacking in power, not lacking in will, nor lacking in character. Paul is confident in the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible is the promise-making and the promise-keeping God. We're hoping to start RBT next month, reading the Bible together, reading from Genesis through to Revelation over that 3-year period. I really would encourage you, if you've not signed up yet, you can still do that. Don't miss out on the many and great promises that God has made in His Word. We're going to be uncovering so many promises. And all of those promises that we will encounter be made by a God who we can say of Him, His power is infinite. He's not lacking in power. His will is perfect. We can say His character is both flawless and unchanging. When we know that of a promise maker, that leads to confidence. Paul had confidence in a trustworthy God. When it comes to promises, every Christian is loaded. Absolutely loaded. The Bible is like a treasure chest of God's promises. Hebrews chapter 10 verse 23 says, "Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for He who promised is faithful." It comes down to a matter of character there. He who promised is faithful. He will not let one word of His promises fall to the ground. And that's the assurance, I think, that kept Paul going through it all. How did he keep going? He was kept by a promise. He was sure this was a promise that would be kept. Can I ask you this morning, before we move on from this point, have you tapped into the power of promise? Are you living in the light of the promises that God has made? Living by promise can make a functional difference to the way you live life. Remember Paul on that boat? Everybody on the boat had given up. They'd given up hope, but Paul stood up. In spite of the storm, in spite of the waves, in spite of staring death in the face, the promise he received made a functional difference to his life in that moment. And it can for you too, as you take hold of the promises that God has made. He who promised is faithful. Where does living by promise begin for us? Well, we need to know the promises. That's where we need to start. You can't live by promise if you don't know the promise. Can I encourage you again? If you've not signed up already, will you sign up for the Reading the Bible Together program? The God of the Bible does not lack power. 2 Peter 1 verse 3 says, His divine power has given you everything you need to live a godly life. He's given you everything you need to live a godly life. He does not lack the power. He does not lack the will. I will never leave you nor forsake you. I will remember your sins no more. I will quiet you with my love. Come to me and I will give you rest. He does not lack the power. He does not lack the will. And he does not lack the character. He who promised is faithful. Or as James puts it, he does not change like shifting shadows. He doesn't change his mind. Once he's made his promise, that they're set in stone. You can't scrub them out. They can't be erased. He says of Jesus Christ, the writer to the Hebrews, he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is trustworthy who made the promises. If you don't know them, you can't live by them. Can I encourage you to take hold of the promises of the Word of God? Paul did more than know. What we see, Paul, is applying them. That's how he stood up in the storm. Nobody else could see any good in that situation. But Paul, through faith, refuses to conclude that that's true. For he knows God is good, and he works all things together for good to those who love him and are called according to his purpose. Paul takes hold of these truths and allows them to make a functional difference in his life. So he was a man kept by promise. How did he do it? He was a man kept by promise. And secondly, we can note from Paul's life that he was a man mastered by a mission. He was a man mastered by a mission. So John Piper, in his brilliant book called Don't Waste Your Life, he pictures a couple that he'd read about, I think in the Regis Digest, who'd taken early retirement. And they were telling the stories of how they got themselves a yacht, and they were spending their retirement sailing around the world collecting shells. This is what he writes. "I'll show you what a tragedy is," he says. "Picture them before Christ on the great day of judgment. Look, Lord, see my shells." He goes on in the book to affirm that the person who achieves most in this world is not one who has mastered many things, but rather one who has been mastered by one big thing. That's Paul. Paul has been mastered by one big thing. He's a man mastered by a mission. He's a man living his life in a certain direction. He's a man who knows why he's on planet Earth. He's a man who knows where he's going. He's a man who knows what he's living for. He has a goal to aim for. And that godly goal proves to be a powerful engine that drives his life forward. The mission that he's mastered by keeps him going, keeps him serving, keeps him believing. So a 14-year-old swimmer becomes mastered by her desire to win an Olympic gold medal. And she dreams about the day when she stands on the rostrum, when she has this gold medal placed around her neck, the anthem's playing, the crowds are cheering. What gets her out of bed at 4:30 in the morning on a dark, wet, cold December morning in Manchester? What gets her out of bed that day? It's the mission that has mastered her. It's her dream. It's her vision. It's her goal. She has this powerful engine within that just pushes her forward, keeps her going in spite of any difficulties, delays, detours, or disappointments. Without this kind of mission, without this kind of goal and vision in life, you'll drift. You'll just drift aimlessly through life. Paul, even when he was at sea, was not drifting aimlessly. Can I ask you then this morning, what are you living for? What have you been mastered by? What's the driving force of your life? What motivates you? What energizes you? What gets you out of bed in the morning? The great catechism of old states really clearly what the great life goal of every Christian should be. It's to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. It's what God made us for, to enjoy Him, to reflect Him, to glorify Him. That's our big life goal. That's how we find fulfillment in life. That's how we save ourselves from drifting through life aimlessly. That's how we find the power to push through the hard times, knowing why we're here, what we're living for. Christian who has been mastered by a mission in the hardest of times is able to say, how can I glorify God in this moment? How can I enjoy God and make God look great in this moment? That's powerful. That's life-transforming stuff. Listen how Paul phrased all of that when he wrote to the Philippians. He said, but one thing I do. Remember the quote from before. The one who achieves most in this life is not one who has mastered many things, but one who rather has been mastered by one big thing. Listen to how Paul says that. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Paul is living intentionally. Paul is living directionally. Jesus has saved him. Jesus has commissioned him. Jesus has empowered him. Jesus has promised him. He's been mastered by Jesus Christ. For Paul, to live is Christ, to die is gain. Paul is very much on board with Christ's mission to save from every nation, every language, every ethnic people group, a people for himself. Paul's very much on board with that. God's missional goal becomes Paul's missional goal. And so much so, that when the going gets tough, when the road gets steep, when the path is dark, just like the Olympic swimmer, Paul is able to get out of bed and head off to the pool. Can I ask, have you been captured by God's mission for planet Earth and sinful people? Why is there a today? Because all over the world today, people are being saved. Across the continents, across the nations, across languages, across people groups, people are being encountered with the good news message of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who became a human being, who lived a perfect life, died a sacrificial death, rose from the grave, conquering our greatest enemy, rising to ascend the right hand of the throne of God on high, and will one day return. Good news of great joy for all people. Why is there a today? Because God is patient and kind and is allowing that message to be declared and welcoming people into his kingdom. That's what God's doing today. He has a plan, a mission for planet Earth and for sinful people. This is how Paul describes it. God is reconciling everything to himself through the cross. Reconciling sinful people. Reconciling a broken planet. He's got a plan for it. He has a future for people. He has a future for this planet. And Paul's on board with that. He's a man captured by the mission of God. And it's powerful and it's energizing. Paul, go tell the world of this hope. Paul, go into new places with this good news of great joy. Paul, go where others have not been before. And we see Paul, as we read through Acts, restlessly living by that commission that he receives. But as we come to the end of chapter 28, I think we notice something else. There is still a restlessness, but actually there's something else. There's a rest. We see Paul resting in what God has for him in that moment in time. Let's just note finally, he was a man learning a lesson. And that lesson was a lesson of contentment. So when Paul wrote to the church in Philippi, he says, "For I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through him who strengthens me." A man on a mission is in some ways never content. He's always restless. Always pushing forward. He's always driven. But Paul, as he expresses it there, as he writes to the Philippians, was someone who had learned a valuable lesson in life. Even for someone so missional as he was. He had learned, and probably through painful experience, that he is not in control of all the details of his life. He's heading in the direction of God's will for him. He's always pushing out, trying to fulfill that commission. But the details are out of his control. He's not in control of those things. God unfolds the details of the mission as he goes. We entertained this thought, didn't we, last week, that once he had arrived in Rome, it can't have been much as he imagined. Perhaps he imagined amphitheaters and crowds and thousands coming to faith. But in reality, he sat in somebody's lounge and he's in chains. It's not how Paul would have planned it. But he's not sulking. He's not stopping in his mission. What we find here at the end, and what we find remarkable at the end of this passage, is in spite of it all, in spite of his limitations, he's just doing what he was able to do in that moment. He was unfolding the kingdom of God and sharing the good news of Jesus Christ with whoever would come. He'd learned contentment. And contentment brings peace. Contentment brings freedom from worry. Contentment empowers us to seize every moment as an opportunity to serve God. And I think that's exactly what we're seeing here in these closing verses. He was a man kept by promise. He was a man mastered by a mission, and he was a man learning a lesson. How did he do that? How did he keep going? How did he keep serving? How did he keep believing? A man kept by a promise, a man mastered by a mission, a man learning a lesson. That's how. And God in his wisdom has not given us the book of Acts so that we can stand back and admire Paul. But he's given us this in his wisdom so that we can stand up and join Paul. How would you keep going in spite of your difficulties? How will you keep serving in spite of your limitations? How will you keep believing in spite of your disappointments? By being a man or a woman, kept by promise, mastered by a mission, and learning that same lesson of contentment. That's my mopping up. Let me sum up in a couple of minutes. Let me just sum up the whole of Acts as we close. I said last week, it's a kind of a weird and abrupt ending in some ways, isn't it? But actually, it's remarkable and profound. We've noted the remarkable in that Paul is keeps serving, keeps believing. It's a remarkable ending, but it's also profound in this way. Profound in that it feels like an unfinished book. When you read it, it's like, oh, I thought there might be more. Yet the feeling that there should be some more stories, some more chapters, maybe a better conclusion to this story. But that's exactly the point. There's a church planting movement called Acts 29. It's the most brilliant name you could ever come up with for a church planting organization. Acts 29 captures this ending really well because it anticipates more. Remember where we began, Acts 1:8, the contents page of Acts. Beginning in Jerusalem, then to Judea and Samaria, and then to the ends of the earth. This is a mission still in progress. This is a mission that's not been completed yet. We imagine dropping a stone into a still pond and the ripples moving outwards. The ripples of Christ's commission are still pushing outwards. It still has this outward momentum. And that outward momentum gives us as a church here in Southport a wonderful template for mission. It really helps us to make our closing application. We've seen how we can keep going, but how can we keep this story going? How can we do that? How can we play our part? How can we be faithful to our commission? Where do I start, you might say? Acts 1:8 is really helpful. Jesus says to the disciples, begin where you are. Start in Jerusalem. And push out from there. Begin where you are. If you need to get on board with Christ's mission, if you've been negligent in fulfilling, living out this mission in your life, and you're asking the question this morning, where shall I start? Start where you are. God has uniquely placed you in your circumstances, in your circle of friends, in your neighborhood to be a witness. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. It's an all-age service next Sunday morning. How about inviting a non-Christian friend along next Sunday? Stuart and I at those services try with all our might to simply share the gospel of Jesus Christ in a way that's relevant and understandable and digestible. That's our goal for those services. Why don't you invite somebody along to the all-age service next Sunday morning? Why don't you prayerfully invite somebody along next Sunday morning? See what God will do with you. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the story of the birth and the growth of the church. Thank you for all the lessons we've learned and seen throughout this book. Help us as a church here in Southport to be like a city on a hill with lots of lights shining brightly so it cannot be hidden. May Southport know of the light of your love, the light of your grace, the light of your forgiveness, the light of your power to transform. Help us as a church to shine for the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to be ever pushing outwards. Lord, we lift you our prayers. And we pray by your Holy Spirit that you would take all that is helpful, all that is holy from this morning, and plant it deep in us, that it would become not only memorable, but significant and enduring. And that it would be those things for your glory alone. Lord, hear our prayers and bless us as we go. In Jesus' name, amen.